Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
Staff meeting, we asked this question, and it was interesting because in our staff meetings, it's me, it's my bride, it's Pastor Sterling, Pastor Preston, Miss Morgan, and Miss Jacqueline. So we have some lady input as well. And we asked that question. So what is it that when you think of a godly man, as a godly father, what are some of the things you think of? And they described it some of these ways. He's one who prays. Integrity. He's wise. He knows the scriptures. He walks in the fruit of the Spirit. Not enough to know love, joy, peace, but to live it out. Wow, that's really not good. Look at this middle one. He seeks God. He's sacrificial. He leads his family. And he serves the church. But can I give you a better, can I give you one word definition for all of that? Disciple. He's a disciple. Ladies, again, this absolutely applies to you as well. But he's a disciple. And what does it mean to be a disciple? What does that look like? You know, a model of being a disciple for your family and for your church. And hear me when I say this. Gentlemen, whether you're married or not, whether you have children or not, does not change the fact you're still to be a disciple and to lead in the church. All right? We've got too many circumstances where guys have abdicated leadership to our wives. We've abdicated leadership to other women. And we're not being the men that God has called us to be to lead the church. That's all right, yeah. So what is it that makes you the man you respond to Jesus' call? Let's look at something real quick. In Matthew chapter number 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw, this is Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. Everybody say, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Father, do speak to us today. Anoint your word. Have your way. Your word is anointed. God, I ask that you would anoint me as I deliver your word. Speak through me today, God. Do a work that only you can do. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've made quite a mess of water up here, and I'm trying to not get everything wet. So when you hear this passage, and you know, the thing is, most of us have heard this passage at least once, right? We've heard this passage at least once, probably many, many times. And when we hear this passage, we tend to miss out on certain pieces of it that I think are really, really significant. Because Jesus is walking. Thank you, sweetheart. Jesus is walking. Yeah! If I'd done that, I'd still be on that first piece of sheetrock. So she's good. But Jesus is walking down the shore. And the thing is, Jesus doesn't do anything by coincidence, right? Okay. He doesn't do anything by coincidence. So he's walking down the beach or on the shore, and he sees Simon, who we know is Peter, and he sees Andrew, and they're working. They were doing life. They were doing life. They were just going and doing what they knew to do. They were living life like they should. They were common, ordinary fishermen. And what I think is interesting is they're casting their nets. And sometimes what they would do is they would be in like mid-thigh water, casting their nets, or they would be in a boat casting their nets. And when they would cast the nets, they'd be about 20 to 25 feet in diameter, and they'd have weights on the bottom of them. And they would sink down and they would trap the fish. Okay? This was tedious work. This was hard work. This was not, you know, because I know for me, when I would hear the stories of fishing, I picture like what I did with my grandfather. You know what I mean? Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I never told Grandpa. When Grandpa went fishing, Grandpa fished until we were out of bait. That's the way that worked. So when Grandpa was casting, I would take an extra minnow. You know what I mean? because Grandpa was, and he was serious, and somehow he'd catch like a whole school of fish on one minnow. I don't know how he'd do it. So we'd be out there for a long time. But they were fishing not like, but they were, we're talking, they would cast their nets, the big, big nets, and they would catch the fish in that way. And it was tedious work, like I said. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus on the shore, and he looks at him and goes, "Hey, follow me. Follow me. You're doing life. You're doing what you know. You're doing all of these things. But right now, I want you to follow me. Follow me." And then they go down the shore a little bit longer, and they see James and John. And the passage says they were mending their nets. And a lot of people picture that they were repairing the nets. They weren't actually repairing them. They were preparing them for the next day. Okay, they were getting ready for the next day's work. How many of you know that tomorrow morning, we have to get up and go to work? How many of you are super excited about that one? Yeah, I know. I am. I'm excited. I've been gone for a week. Today was my Monday. Today was my day. I got to get up and start having fun. And I love what I get to do, by the way. But because I know what tomorrow will hold, tonight I'll start getting a couple things together. I'll start preparing for tomorrow. That's what these guys were doing. They were preparing for the day. They were preparing for what the day would hold. And Jesus sees them, and he calls them as well. Both sets of brothers are the first four. They are there for the Sermon on the Mount. Follow me on this. They left their lives. They left their relationships. They left it all to follow him. 21 times in the scriptures, we see where Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me." 21 times. The real thing that Jesus is beckoning us to do is to simply follow him. Follow him. Take advantage of where he's leading us. Take advantage of what he's calling us to do, to walk this out and live this out in a real way on a regular basis. He's calling us to be a disciple. This was a lifestyle decision. And it was not, now hear me, those of you that are a little more theological in nature, hear me. This was not the apostolic call to call them to be apostles. That was a little bit later. This was the call to be disciples, to simply start to learn from him and do life with him, to just follow his lead, follow what he's doing. Jesus was calling very ordinary men, and I need you to hear me when I say this. Jesus was calling very ordinary men and preparing them to do extraordinary things. Oh, I don't know. I think like four of you heard that. Jesus is taking very ordinary men, and he's calling them to do extraordinary things. And just like he did that back 2,000 years ago, guess what's happening in 2018? God is calling ordinary men and women, and he's saying, "I've got something for you, and I want you to do something extraordinary. I have extraordinary things for you to do." The Bible says that Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. Not ho-hum. Not, "Man, I'm just going to make it to Friday. Oh, if I could just make it to next weekend. Oh," and we sell ourselves so short because we start to look at just what's right here. When Jesus is saying, "Follow me. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. I've got a calling. Jump on board. Follow me and see where I'll lead you. Follow me." I need you to understand he's calling us to do extraordinary things. And see, in the Jewish culture, what the disciples were doing was also very normal. And here's what I mean by that. I need you to follow me. I'm going to get nerdy for a minute. All right? Nerdy's good. All right? Nerdy's the new awesome. Okay? Trust me. Yo. All right? In that culture, in this culture, what would happen was the Jews believed, as we believe, that God spoke through Moses, God spoke through the prophets, and gave the Old Testament, the Hebrew scripture, what they knew as the Torah, okay? And the Torah, the Hebrew scripture, was the foundation of everything they did. It was the foundation of their lives. It was the foundation of their educational system. Here's what I mean by that. Stick with me. When a Jewish child was around 6 years of age, they would go off to what was known as the Bates Affair. Everybody say Bates Affair. Oh, sound like conviction. Bates Affair. That's good. That's good. The Bates Affair. And what the Bates Affair was this was basic Torah teaching. This was the basics for 6 years old, roughly 6 to about 10 or 11 years old. During that time, they memorized the entire Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Some of us can't even read through Leviticus. And these guys are memorizing it. Numbers and Deuteronomy. Have you thought about that? Come on. You know what? Today, go home and start memorizing Leviticus. And be 7 years old when you're doing it. Think about that. That's impressive. But they would start that process and they would learn it word for word. And by about age 10, the vast majority of the kids were not the cream of the crop. Because the cream of the crop would rise to the top. And the vast majority, they were sent home to start apprenticing in the family business. So when you see James and John and you see Peter and Andrew working with their dad, that's exactly what happened. They went home at some point and started interning and learning the family business. Those few, the best of the best, they went on in their education to something that was known as the Beit Talmud. Everybody say Beit Talmud. We'll go with that. There's going to be another one in a minute. I need you to be stronger for me, okay? But the Beit Talmud, and what was interesting about that was they would take, again, this is the cream of the crop. They were taking, and they would memorize the entire Hebrew scripture. Genesis to Malachi. Impressive. They would learn it. And during that time where they're learning and they're understanding it and they're processing, they then start to again, the top starts to rise to the top, the best of the best. And what would happen then is the best of the best would continue, but the others that didn't quite make that cut, they would go home and start to learn the family business. Okay, so we don't know when James and John, and we don't know when Simon and Andrew, we don't know when they left, but at some point they did. And they would go into something that was known as the Beit Midrash. Everybody? That is so much better. The Beit Midrash. And this would be where there would be then a rabbi that would show up. Follow me on this because this is good. Okay? The rabbi would show up and a disciple would go to the rabbi and look at the rabbi and say, take me on. Let me start to learn of you. Let me start to learn from you. Let me start to really dig in. Let me be your disciple. Because a disciple wanted to be just like his rabbi. A disciple wanted to do just what his rabbi did. And hear me, are you ready? A rabbi would interpret scriptures differently than maybe another rabbi would. And certain commands and certain processes and their whole body of how they understood and how they interpreted and what that all looked like, it became known as the rabbi's yoke. Some of you theologians are like, ooh, I see where he's going. Stay with me. It's good stuff. When you were the best of the best of the best, you took your rabbi's yoke upon you. You took the rabbi, he would grill the disciple. He would grill him. He would ask questions like this, you know, do you understand the Talmud? Do you understand the prophets? Do you understand the oral traditions? And if they had it all together, then that's what would happen. The rabbi would look at him and say, take my yoke upon you and follow me. When Jesus is talking to us when we're going through tough times, what does he say? Take my yoke upon you and I will give you rest. But the only way we can really take the rabbi's yoke is if we're his disciple. We have to take that on. We have to shoulder what that looks like and start to live this out and be real intentional in this process and follow as Jesus says, follow me. When that would happen, the teenagers who had gone all the way through this last process, they would leave their family. They would leave their job. They would leave their home life. They would leave everything, their synagogues, families. They were typically anywhere from 14 to 18 years old. If you start to look at the disciples when Jesus called them, they were anywhere from 14 to 19 years old. Peter was a little bit older. It fit. But here's the thing that gets even more interesting. Because at that time, most rabbis, when they were fully rabbis, they would start teaching their teaching around age 30. Jesus began his earthly ministry at age 30. This is exactly, Jesus was fulfilling the exact way that they did it. This was their culture. He was starting to live this out and walking them through this. So at age 30, Jesus is walking on the shore and he sees these teenagers, these guys that have really done nothing. They have no formal training. They have no special skills. They've not done all of the Beit Midrash and all of those different things. But what they are is he sees something inside of them. And he says, you know what? Come and follow me. Take my yoke upon you. I have something special for you. And I'm telling you today, some of you, you're sitting in this house right now and you find yourself thinking, man, I don't know what I really need to be doing. I don't know that I really have much to offer. But I'm telling you, I've told you once, I'll tell you again, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And God is telling you, if you will step out, if you'll hear my voice, if you'll take my yoke upon you, then you will start to walk in what I have for you. They weren't following another rabbi. They weren't the best of the best. They didn't make the cut. And what happens? They dropped the nets and followed. They dropped their nets and they followed him. If a rabbi came to you and said that, hey, follow me, that's what you were supposed to do. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I think you can do what I do. I think you can do what I'm calling you to do. Now, a lot of times when we hear this passage taught, it's like, okay, we picture, you know, here's Peter and Andrew, and they're doing their thing with, they're Hawaiian. I don't really know what that means. All right, but they're taking the nets, they're throwing the nets. And all of a sudden, here's this Jesus. Come follow me. Right? And we picture that. But the book of John actually makes us believe that there was probably some interaction before this between Jesus and them. And Jesus was known to them. They'd probably had time to process it a little bit. And then they stepped out. Then they left what they knew. They left what was and they stepped out and they followed it. They followed where the Lord was leading. And I need you to hear me this, or hear me when I say this, because James and John, Andrew and Peter, they weren't the best of the best because Jesus was creating a movement that was literally for everyone and anyone. He was creating something that you and I could be a part of. See, we talk all the time about wanting to impact this community. What this community really needs, they need to know that they're significant. You know, I have pastor friends that are like, man, we give away a big screen TV on Easter. And I'm like, in my community, if they want a big screen TV, they're going to go buy one. Instead, I want them to know they matter. I want people to know that you matter. And I'm going to tell you, while I was on vacation this week, I was on a cruise. Believe it or not, I really did think about you guys occasionally. And I do mean occasionally. Last Sunday morning, when I was in the omelet line. I'm just kidding. I'm totally not. But here's the deal. Because I enjoyed my vacation. I loved being with my family. But I will tell you, Thursday and Friday, I started thinking about today. I started thinking about you. Why? Because you matter. Because I get super excited to come worship with you guys. And what we have here, they need. They need. And we can give that. We can give that. We can help these people connect because Jesus really created something that was for everyone and anyone. So let's pull a couple of quick things from this. What specifically men, but for everybody, but really I'm talking to men again. What are some things that we could pull from this passage? Number one, the thing that I think we could pull from this is there was a focus on Jesus. Many people talk about the fact that Jesus calls them and they left everything. We understand that. But I told you, they had that time to process and then they followed. And what we see here is when he called them, what happened? They obeyed. They obeyed. They were obedient. They stepped out and they followed his lead. And I want you to hear me this morning when I tell you, there's got to be something inside of us that even when we don't understand every piece of it, because how many of you know, Jesus very rarely tells us all of it. We have to step out and follow. Do you, you know, I think about this sometimes. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I find myself thinking sometimes, what if God showed me what everything would look like? It would scare me. And then I would do everything to make it happen in my timing. Amen? If Jesus told me 24 years ago when I went into the ministry, that I'd be senior pastor at a church, I had no desire to pastor. I was like, no, not me. And had he shown this to me, it would have scared me. But that process of preparing us, that focus on Jesus, we simply have to say, you know what? I don't know where this road's leading, but I know right here and I know who's leading me. I'm stepping out and I'm taking the hand of the Savior and I'm following him. We don't have to figure it all out. Jesus doesn't lay out a 9-point plan for a better you. Jesus doesn't give us a 4-year process as to how we're going to go about it. He simply looks at you and says, follow me. Follow me. Take that step out and follow me. They did. They left their jobs. They left their family. They left security. They left it all to be obedient. What is it that Jesus is asking of us today? What is it that Jesus is saying to us today? And he's asking us to do. Will we be obedient? Is he going to lay out the next 5 years for us? No. We simply have to be obedient. My job as the lead pastor is to work on hearing the vision for the church. I hear from the Lord and I lay out where I feel like the Lord's leading us. But Jesus could come in and say, here's where I'm taking us. And my job is to say, the vision is to follow that. Our job is to simply say, I'm going to be obedient and follow the path you're laying. Follow the direction you're leading. Follow where you're taking us to go. We simply have to trust and obey. So there's a focus on Jesus. Number two, they were kingdom workers. They were kingdom workers. When he called them right off the bat, he casts vision for the fact that they would be workers in the kingdom. Why? He says, you have been fishers. You've been fishers, right? Fishers of fish. But now I'll make you fishers of men. What you've done has been good. You fed your family, but I'm going to take you to do something even more significant. I'm going to take you to be even more effective in fishing for men. And the challenge for us is to understand that we all need to find that place to connect and be a part. The kingdom, men, needs us to step up. Our families, gentlemen, need us to step up. Come on, think about that for a minute. How we go is how our families go. We need to step up. I'm telling you, I have a daughter who, she's not here for Father's Day, and I'm still working through that process. But you know what? I know. Please feel bad for me. Okay, we're good. I'm super proud of her because right now she's a children's pastor, and she is teaching kids about Jesus. Yeah! But I've got a daughter, gentlemen, who's going to look to me to see what a godly man looks like. And I get to have some input on what kind of man she'll marry. That's heavy. I have two young men in my house that are looking to me to see what it looks like to be a godly man, be a godly husband and a godly father. Gentlemen, our families need us to step up. Our families need to see us serving in the church. Our families need to see us operating in what that looks like. Our families need that. The community needs that. Our schools need that. Our nation needs that. When we were on the cruise this past week, you'll probably hear a lot of cruise references for the next few weeks. Even when I'm not preaching in a couple weeks, when Scott, the archaeologist, is here, I'm probably just going to stand up and talk about the cruise a little bit. I'm sorry, I'm not kidding. But we're on the cruise, and I know you may not believe this, but going into the cruise, I lost about 23, 24 pounds. And all right, thanks. And so I went into the cruise. My goal was to stay relatively close, okay, because you eat and you eat a lot, and it's beautiful. And I have to repent for gluttony every night. But I went up to the gym 3 times during the week, and I tried to stay active, and I'm lifting and all this stuff. And at one point, I'm up there, and there are a couple other guys lifting, and, you know, and they're like in their 20s and cutting, and then doing this whole time. You know, I'm trying to hide everything. I'm not just sucking in. I'm bent over trying to hide it. You know, trying to hide everything. But we're up there, and we just start talking a little bit. And I'm having fun. You know, I'm like, hey, yeah, man. And all of a sudden, the words that started coming out of their mouth, every other word was the F word and this word and that word. And I'm like, this is heartbreaking. And you know what I actually did? I put the dumbbells down and I went to another part of the gym. I wasn't interested in being a part of that. But then a little bit later, Glenda and I were hanging out in one of the hot tubs, and there was a couple there, and this woman came out, and she started cussing like a sailor too. And I'm hearing this, and I'm walking around, and I'm looking, and all of a sudden, there was a very real revelation for me. There were a lot of people on that ship, and many of them, if they don't meet Jesus, are going to bust hell wide open. And that hit me hard. And so what was really cool, one of the guys, I ended up running into him a little bit later, and it was just two of us, and we're talking, and he was like, yeah, I'm a cop, and this and that. I'm like, that's cool. He said, so what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. And I'm sitting there going, are there cameras in here? And the door opened for me to start to just, he goes, oh, really? What's that like? I said, it's awesome, man. Get to tell people about the very real love of Jesus. And it opened a great door. Now, whether or not he'll, you know, somebody will water that seed later. But here's what I'm challenging you to understand. We need kingdom workers. God's calling us to be fishers of men. Every single one of us. Not just the vocational pastors. All of us. He's calling all of us to be kingdom workers. You're going to come across people in your life. There are going to be people that are going to cross your path that you get to share the good news of Jesus with. And you need to walk through that door. Third one, focus on Jesus' kingdom workers. The third one is there was a personal commitment to Jesus. They followed the rabbi and he said, take my yoke. And they left everything. It was a decisive decision. And I need you to hear me because Jesus asked these four men to make a decisive decision. And he's asking them to follow where he led. They left everything, right? He's asking the same thing of us. He's asking us to make a decisive decision. He's not asking you to leave your job necessarily. He may be. But what he is asking you to do is to leave everyday life as being the primary motivator and being where Jesus is leading and live your everyday life through the lens of Jesus leading it. Does that make sense? I'm not telling you, you know, go in tomorrow and say, you know what? I quit because I'm volunteering at the church. Don't do that unless God's spoken to you to do that. And you better make sure you've heard from God. All right. But what I am saying is this. Be willing to lay down some of your personal things, some of your personal preferences to step out and walk this out. Start to live this out. Start to be intentional and real as you live this whole thing out. What is it that Jesus is asking you to do? What does that decisive action look like? Will we go from here and simply follow where he's leading us to go? Because here's the great thing about this. As you start to really look at the lives of the disciples, over the 3 years that they followed Jesus, there was a gradual and intentional increase in the responsibility, the influence, and the cost of being a disciple. At the end, it cost all but one of them their lives. Following Jesus is not easy. It's not. But it's amazing. It's incredible. Step out and understand it's going to cost you something. But he already paid the ultimate price. Step out and follow that. He's asking us men to lay our lives down, to be fixer-uppers. Okay? Week one, we tore down to studs, a place of repentance. Last week, we put new skin on as we talked about healing. Today, we painted it to start getting it ready. Why? Because what really matters is God wants to start to use us to live this out. Living our lives for him. He expects a total, total commitment to him. And that's where we miss it. We like to look at our lives and say, okay, here's the deal. I'll give this part, but I'm going to hold on to this. I'll give this part, but I'm going to hold on to this. I'll even give this. But this is mine. And what Jesus is asking you to do, trust it all. Give it all to him. 100%. And trust him to let you follow that Gentlemen, our wives, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, our wives, our kids, our jobs, this community, this church, and this nation needs a group of men that will be totally committed to being disciples of the living God. That's what it's about, that we'll live this out. That's the call to action. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me for just a moment. I'm going to go ahead and ask the band to come back. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to ask every gentleman in this house to if you would come up here and stand up here in front of me. Every gentleman, if you're over 16 years old, I'm going to ask you to step out and come up here. Go ahead and spread out a little bit so we can get everybody up here. I don't want to go too deep. Look at you. You guys are awesome. Look at this. Yeah! We got three more up here too, but they're going to be serving. We've got some guys in the back there serving. Gentlemen, it's us. It's us. I grew up in a church. I grew up Assembly of God. Many of you did too, I know. I grew up Assembly of God. And you know what kind of church I grew up in? The women did the majority of the leading. The women did the majority of that. That can't be. That can't be. And I'm not saying women are not important. Please don't take it that way. Please don't tweet the pastor at Colleyville's a sexist. I'm not. None of that. But you know what? Biblically, it's our jobs to stand up and lead. It's our jobs to lead. And I want to close this with this illustration, and then we're going to pray for you. I told you we're called to be disciples. And here's what's interesting. When you would start to follow the disciple, you get in that process. Michael, Pastor Michael, can you come over here for me? You may not know Pastor Michael. Pastor Michael is an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God. He and his family were pastoring up until December. And through a series of processes, they're joining our church. They're part of what God's doing here. And so it's really great to see what God's doing in their lives. But I want to show you something. Will you face that way for me? When you would have a rabbi and you were the disciple, you would want to be exactly where the rabbi was. You wanted to walk where he walked. You wanted to see what he saw. You wanted to hear what he heard. You wanted to be right there. So you would be just basically almost on top of him. So if he stopped, almost. I mean, you're right there. So you were so close in the rabbinic tradition. What would happen is that whatever he stepped in, dust, whatever, would fly back and it would be on the lower part of the robe of the disciple behind him. And so what they would say, a saying developed, said, may the dust of your rabbi, may the dust, I want to get this exactly right, may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. Thanks. Here's my challenge to you this morning. More than just following the church, because I'm telling you, I'm the lead follower. Okay? That's my job. I am the lead follower. And my prayer, my declaration over every man in this altar is may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. That everywhere you go, Jesus' dust just is covering you. Because guess what would happen? When the rabbi would not be with the disciples and the disciple would walk in someplace, they could see that he had been in the presence of his rabbi. Can I tell you something? What needs to happen is when you walk into your job tomorrow, when you walk in your living room tomorrow night, when you go to the restaurant that your family takes you to today, whatever that looks like, when you walk in, what really needs to happen is that there are some people that look at you and they can see that you've been in the presence of your master. You've been in the presence of your rabbi. Let's lead differently, gentlemen.